Welcome to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with my good friend Mike Allen. And this is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent has finally arrived in 2017. Somehow we thought it might never make it because it's been so late this year. But we're going to continue on reading in the Gospel of Matthew, except that we're going to backtrack here and go back to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, which detail the temptations of Christ in the desert, which has got to be a very challenging passage, but also a very satisfying passage.
You know, one of the things that struck me about this, Lavinia, as we get into the temptation passage, and the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have an account of Jesus' temptation. Only Matthew and Luke go into detail of the three temptations. But it struck me, you know, we've been on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been, for several Sundays, those last few Sundays of Ordinary Time before Lent, the Sermon on the Mount, in many ways, portraying the values, the ethos of the kingdom of God that Jesus came preaching. And it occurred to me that this preaching of the Sermon on the Mount and this exposition of what the kingdom is about in Matthew's gospel came on the heels of Jesus' temptation, the inauguration of his public ministry, mm-hmm. his baptism, and his being led by the Spirit into the desert. And that's a topic there as well. But that in a sense, Jesus is presented with, in these temptations, whether a choice of which kingdom mm-hmm. to choose, mm-hmm. really. And so we might look at our own Lenten journey in light of what we've just been hearing on the Sermon on the Mount, which may have surfaced in us areas in which we, you know, things that we struggle with, whether it's worry, like we talked about last week, whether it's issues related to interior conversion, whether it's poverty of spirit, meekness, and so forth, that Lent becomes for us an opportunity to enter in like our Lord did into his 40 days. We identify with that. But it really comes down to this question of which kingdom has our allegiance.
Mm-hmm. When I think about I have a number of observations, but the first thing that comes to mind whenever I read this passage is like, Satan, didn't you know who you were talking to? I mean, seriously. Obviously, it shows that Satan is not omniscient. He had some inkling about what Jesus might be, but he wasn't sure. He could have been another great man of God. He could have been like Elijah. He could have been like Moses. You know, he could have been one of those people who are there really to cause him a lot of trouble. But really, you know, Son of God, really? If you are the Son of God, which is exactly how he comes at Eve in Genesis, did he really say? You know, it's like questioning and that kind of thing. So that's one thing. And the second thing is that having been there, it's just, I was so, I didn't happen to me last time, but this last time when I was there, we went to the site of the baptism of the Lord, which is on the Jordan. Then we got in the bus and drove like 20 minutes and we were at the Mount of Temptations. It's very close. I mean, the area, and it's traditionally thought to that area have been in the Judean wilderness, which is basically right outside Jerusalem when you come down, and Jericho. So it's right outside Jericho. So there is this place that's identified traditionally as the Mount of Temptation would have been a part of the wilderness. So it makes total sense to me how he would have been baptized. And then Mark very descriptively says the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert. Here it says Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert. Mark is a whole lot more descriptive because he's been baptized. Here's my beloved son. His public ministry is inaugurated. And somehow the Spirit drives him into the desert. Now, the desert was always the traditional place of where the evil one lived. He's not, you know, probably would have been more appropriate for him to be tempted in the town in a certain way. But really, according to the Torah, the evil inhabit, you know, the waterless wastes of the desert. And so it's probably not a surprise that he is accosted here by Satan.
You know, I can't read that beginning of the gospel text for this week. Jesus was led by the Spirit or driven by the Spirit, as it says in Mark's gospel, into the desert, without thinking of the words of the prayer our Lord will teach us two chapters later, lead us not
into temptation.
Here the Spirit led Jesus into the desert for temptation, to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and this may be the understatement of the year, and afterwards he was hungry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll say. It sets up, though, the first temptation.
That's right.
Right? So, and he answers mostly out of Deuteronomy, I think, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to remember the three things that are addressed, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and there's another one. There's a third one, you know, like how it follows the pattern of the temptation of Adam and Eve.
The lust of the flesh.
The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes,
and the pride of life. Mm-hmm.
So the lust of the flesh is, look at this apple, looks really good, okay. And then lust of the eyes, it looks beautiful. And then pride of life, it's going to make us like God.
Mm.
And so there's that pattern here, too, that we see with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As kind of like a blueprint. Also, we should point out that the word Satan indicates a person, not a principle of evil, a person,
mm-hmm.
a fallen spirit, an individual who, and we have a little bit of background about him in the rest of the scriptures, who Lucifer, the light bearer, the number two in creation, the most beautiful of all the angels, who fell through his refusal to serve God, right? Mm. To obey God. So that is who is lurking around in the desert. I don't think Satan sent a junior tempter like Wormwood, you know, C.S. Lewis. He didn't send anybody. This was a high management task, and it's therefore the tempter himself who approaches this very interesting man who may not be a man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wow. There's so many levels here. I mean, you know, we have, of course, the original temptation, as you made reference to back in Genesis 3. There are very much hints of that here, that this is a reversal of what happened there. Both those temptations, as you mentioned, began with as innocuous a thing as simply the appetite
mm-hmm.
for something. You know, I mean, if you think about this temptation, if you are the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So again, as the devil's no dummy. So mm-hmm. if he can sow seeds of doubt, it's what he did back in Genesis. You know, did God really say, you know, you mm-hmm. will not surely die mm-hmm. and so forth. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread. Well, he's been fasting.
Mm-hmm.
He's hungry. He has the power to do it. Why not simply command these stones to become mm-hmm. loaves of bread? What would be, I just play devil's advocate. Pun intended.
Mm-hmm.
What would be wrong with that?
Well, the first thing to keep in mind is that who's asking you to do it?
Right.
You know, I mean, not too many of us are going to have, you know, the big guy himself to come to our door and knock on the door and say, hi, my name is Satan and I will be your tempter today. And this is what I look like and this is what you can expect. No, I mean, his idea is that he can always come at us from left field where we are blind. And he will always look into the chinks into the armor and not really to our strong points. Although if we think we're strong, that's where we are weak.
Well, it's just amazing to me, you know, how often, because I try to put myself, I try to imagine, you know, because all temptation finds its shape really in that original temptation and then reflected here in this temptation of our Lord, you could see how one could easily say, well, you know what? I deserve this. I mean, look at what I've done.
Mm-hmm.
40 days and 40 nights.
Mm-hmm.
Look how faithful I've been. It's amazing how easily pride mm-hmm. seeps in, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I just had a great prayer time. What? I must be really holy. You know, God must really be pleased with me. And so as innocuous a thing as turning stone to use his own power to satisfy his appetite. And of course, Jesus responds, and you'll notice that the devil's a quick learner because Jesus begins this series of using this phrase, it is written, that will then form part of the devil's second temptation.
That's
but
right.
It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So already Jesus is, we talked about, you know, last week, this sense of one cannot serve two masters
mm-hmm.
that is as real and natural as his hunger is, that it points to a deeper hunger that should be his primary appetite.
Well, you know, there's no question that this is the Son, that Jesus is a servant and that he's obedient to the will of the Father. The thing that's being tempted, though, also I think we should point out, is Jesus's human nature. It's Jesus's mm-hmm. humanity. which is present in the person of Jesus, along with his divine person. So it's two persons in one. The I always want to say the homeostatic union, the hypostatic union.
There you go.
I said that once when I was helping my children with the biology homework. I started talking about the homeostatic union, and now every time I talk about it, I think about it. Anyway, that's a different deal. But the hypostatic union says that there is a combination of the human and the divine. We don't know exactly how, but it should be stressed because in Hebrews it also says that he was tempted in all things, but did not sin, but like us. So he sustained in his human nature these temptations, but certainly not in his divine.
Yeah, and you know, the so you have this this eschewing in the sense of a natural hunger. This I think connects very much to why do we fast during Lent? You know, mm-hmm. why is fasting, prayer, almsgiving, but particularly fasting, why we don't fast because food itself is bad. You know, food is a good thing. It sustains us. We're taught to pray for our daily bread and so forth. Why do we fast? We fast not because food is bad, but because we want to deepen our hunger mm-hmm. for the greater food. You know, we think about Jesus there after meeting the woman at the well where he said, I have food to eat that mm-hmm. you don't know of.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really is, Lent is a time of training for us to hone our appetite on ultimate things. And not, you know, that and to refine our single-minded devotion to the kingdom.
Physical mortification and also psychological mortification. So just not giving up food, but also giving up television or reading silly books or, you know, trivial conversations or whatever it is. Mm. I mean, there's always a way in which we can be proved and refined through the mortification that the Lord points out to us.
We'll pick up on the next two temptations when we come back from the break. Mike Allen and Lavinia Spirito here. We're unpacking the gospel for the first Sunday of Lent. This is Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back, friends, to Unpacking the Gospel. Mike Allen here and Lavinia Spirito, and we are dealing with the passage from the first Sunday of Lent. Can't believe we're here already. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the story of Jesus' temptation in the desert. And here, right on the heels of the beginning of his public ministry through his baptism, led by the Spirit into the desert. Lavinia, we talked in the last segment about the first temptation and how Jesus responds to it, as he really will with all three of the temptations, by quoting Scripture. Of course, in this case, there is no New Testament, so he's quoting, I think, from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, interestingly enough, the devil is a quick study. And so for the second temptation, the devil took him to the holy city, which we presume to be Jerusalem, right, and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." So here we see that same question posited again, mm-hmm. "If you are the Son of God."
Like, prove to me.
Right.
In other words, yeah.
And then, but the devil then says, "For it is written."
Yeah.
"He will command his angels concerning you, and with their hand," he quotes from Psalm 91.
Psalm 91.
"They will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone," which should tell us right from the beginning, merely quoting Scripture doesn't make you a saint.
Well, and also that the devil knows more Scripture than we ever will, you know?
That's
and it's obviously not done him any good. So the point is, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You better let it in to do its work.
And that's almost, you know, you can almost see from this temptation, Lavinia, and I know, of course, you have this great organization that you've been in to help to build called Catholic Way Bible Study, and teaching people sound principles mm-hmm. of Bible study, to be students of the Scripture. And one of those things is context is everything. You mm-hmm. can't just cherry pick. You can't just proof mm-hmm. text. Mm-hmm. And so here we have that revealed, the problem with proof texting right here, because the devil does quote Scripture to Jesus himself, but of course isolated from its larger context.
Well, and he has the nerve to quote one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 91, mm-hmm. one of my favorite psalms in the entire world, completely out of context, to kind of justify. Now, okay, the parapet of the temple is the edge of the temple that was sitting over the valley floor. So Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. The valley floor, Jericho, 600 feet below sea level. So, and there was a sheer drop on this side of the temple. That's where the parapet is, the highest point of the temple. And you could see for miles from there because it wasn't oriented towards the valleys, the Kidron Valley, the Mount of Olives on the other side. It was literally a sheer drop to where you could almost see, you know, I don't know, whatever else in the distance. So it's a very dramatic picture because it's like taking somebody on top of the World Trade Center, the new one, and telling them that kind of height, that kind of intimidation, you know.
Wow.
And saying, okay, here you go, divine parachute.
If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Of course, this is a question. This is a question that gets asked of Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
If you are the Son
save
of God,
yourself.
Save yourself and us. And so again, you see that theme, the question of Jesus' own identity. Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus says, "You want to quote Scripture? I'll come right back with some of my own."
And this is much more appropriate, too.
That's exactly right.
And putting that, you know, that's not the same thing as putting a fleece. You know, there's a whole thing about putting a fleece before the Lord. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, I don't think that story is told in Scripture as a praiseworthy thing, Gideon.
No, because he flips it. You remember the story?
That's right.
If it's wet on one side, then I'll do it. Then it happens, and then he flips to the next. Well, how about if it's not wet? Then I'll do it. You know, it's basically tempting God. And I think that putting God to the test is also the kind of thing, very infantile faith, unfortunately. It's kind of typical medieval kind of faith. Lord, if you do this, I'm going to fulfill my vow to you, and I'm going to go on pilgrimage to Compostela or wherever, right? So much so that when you go to these pilgrimage sites, there's little silver hearts up on the wall to indicate ex votos. Voto means vow, right? You kind of wonder, you're bartering with the Lord? Lord, please heal my mother, and then I will do this. Does the Lord really need us to do X? Does the Lord really need us to give $1,000 to Our Lady of Fatima shrine upkeep? I mean, really?
Sometimes it's even more shallow. If you just let my car engine start this one time.
I won't eat any more chocolate for the rest of the day.
And, you know, in some ways, what does it say? I don't think it says it in this text. I think it's either in Luke's gospel or Mark's gospel. At the end of the temptation, it says, "And the devil left him and returned
at a more
opportune time."
Opportune time.
So going through this temptation does not therefore remove, because you know, one of the things I think that Mel Gibson did so well in The Passion of the Christ, now it was a poetic sort of license, but he introduced the devil in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, this in the midst of our Lord's anguish and prayer, because, you know, where he's praying, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me," which is, in a sense, almost a different type, in the same vein as throw yourself down. Do you not believe that the Father will care for you and protect you? And, you know, there's a surrender that's going on here with Jesus in this temptation, to knowing that the Father's will for him ultimately is good.
Mm-hmm. And a message for the rest of us to not put the Lord God to the test, you know, but through our actions and through living double-minded, compromised lives and still expecting, you know, putting God to the test, I think, is the very modern sin of presumption.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, somehow I'm not an axe murderer, somehow. And because of that, God is going to owe me that I have to go and have to get into heaven. You know, St. Peter, somehow I'm going to pull out my laminated VIP Catholic, occasional Catholic card. And somehow at the gate, he's going to click it into the card reader, and somehow it's going to be good. That's presumption. And that is, I think, putting the Lord to the test.
Last temptation. "Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, 'All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me.'" So here we have what must have been, in a sense, a supernatural vision, really, of all the kingdoms of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of the veil is pulled back. No more sort of innocuous temptations. It's this question of kingdoms that he has right from the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it is, because even if you stand on top of Mount Everest, what is it, 28,000 feet? Mm-hmm. No, 31,000, however many feet.
Better have your oxygen tank.
Pretty tall, right? Then there's, you still wouldn't see all the kingdoms. So this idea of power, the pride of life, you know, I'll give you everything. You'll be the king of the world. I mean, really? Who wants to be the king of the world? Seriously? I guess somebody like Satan would want to be the king of the world. That would make sense to him. But how he would think that any human being would want to do that? Really? I mean, you know, most human beings want a nice car and they want, you know, I don't know, the good vacation. They want good stuff for their families and they don't really want world dominance. That's kind of, I think, a direct window into how Satan thinks.
Yeah, absolutely. Non servum, you know.
Non serviet. That's right.
All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me. At this, Jesus said to him, get away, Satan. Sort of reminiscent of something he'll say to St. Peter a little bit later.
Va de retro. That's right.
It is written, again, for the third time, it is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. So this question of allegiance,
amen,
our Lord settles.
Absolutely. And that, I think, like I said, was earlier was the pride of life. I'm trying to see what the first reading is from Genesis 2, where the devil gets introduced. See, a lot of his motivation, I think, you can see the same sort of temptations. You know, did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Except that, unfortunately, even Adam fall for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the serpent in that temptation story, and it's very appropriate, of course, because our Lord, through his obedience, is reversing the disobedience of our original parents. But the serpent plants seeds of doubts. It's very subtle. First, he says, did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, that's not what God told him.
That's not what God said, yeah.
He said only one, but he magnified. It's kind of like when our teenage children aren't allowed to do one thing and they say, you never let me do anything.
You never let me do it. Everybody else is doing it, right?
And so then he says, he impugns God's motives and his trustworthiness. You won't die. God's petty. Mm-hmm. Right?
He wants the power all for himself.
He wants the power all for himself. So they grasp for something that's a good thing. It's just not for them.
Mm-hmm.
The thing itself is not defiled. They defile themselves. Mm-hmm. And so the things that Satan offers Jesus in the temptation, the same thing.
Well, and another thing that needs to be pointed out is that it's stuff that would have come to them eventually.
That's right.
It was their heritage. It was their inheritance. It was coming to them. Like we jump the gun. Like Abraham was going to have a son, but what does he do? He helps God along. You know, Abraham and Sarah, right, with Hagar. I mean, that's a natural tendency, I think, to anticipate God's provision. And God, basically, Satan's effect of his temptation in the garden is to rip off humanity from its just inheritance and to become the prince of this world, right? Because of that, because we hand him the keys in the garden. But in this case, too,
we trade our birthright for a mess of pottage.
Exactly. And in this case, too, he's trying to tempt Jesus with something that's already his.
That's right. That's right. All those are his already.
Already. So why would he think, I mean, again, Satan's a little confused. I mean, we shouldn't underestimate him, but it's funny how he will, C.S. Lewis in Perelandra, what part of the science fiction trilogy, describes the behavior of the evil one that if given a chance, he will revert back to the playground bully, calling you names all night. If that's what's going to take, he'll do that. He doesn't have to be all, you know, intellectual and go up to the top of the world and expend all that energy.
And this also, I think, passage underscores, again, Scripture properly understood is a powerful weapon.
Amen.
Against temptation. And so Lent is a great time to immerse yourself in Scripture, to write verses on your heart.
Amen.
Commit them to memory so that when the voice of the tempter comes, and he will come, that you'll be able to see the truth.
Amen.
It's been a pleasure to be with you, Mike Allen and Lavinia Spirito, here on Breadbox Media, Unpacking the Gospel. Until next Sunday, may your Lent be off to a great start.